Well, hello, it's good to see you all again. It's a nice facility that we have. I'll get started. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13, I'd like to start there today. 2 Corinthians 13, we'll look at verse 5. We are not far away from Passover and unleavened bread, and with that, the starting of God's plan again for us to be able to rehearse that we do every year. We have an admonition that we should examine ourselves. We should look into where are we in our standing as far as alongside of our brother, our elder brother, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we read, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" So we are commanded to examine ourselves. Today, I would like to bring out two vitally important aspects of us as Christians as we are examining ourselves coming up with the spring holy days and coming upon us. Those two points are undying faith and enduring perseverance. Undying faith and enduring perseverance. And Will, if you can put that slide up, the one that I have there. Those two aspects are brought out in something that is called the Stockdale Paradox. The Stockdale Paradox. The Stockdale Paradox is retain faith that you will prevail in the end regardless of the difficulties and, at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Now, I first read about this in the book Good to Great by Jim Collins, and then further study into Jim Stockdale, learn some other aspects about his life. But the name of this Stockdale Paradox refers to Admiral Jim Stockdale. Now, he was the highest-ranking military official at the Hanoi Hilton. That was the prisoner of war camp in Vietnam. He was there 1965 through 1973. Stockdale lived out the war with no prisoner rights, no set release date, and no certainty that he himself would survive through the incident to come out on the other side. He shouldered the burden of command while he was there, trying always to be able to increase the number of people that would survive, and not only survive, but survive unbroken, a difficulty that they would fight time and time again. He's constantly fighting his captors, kept from being used as propaganda and in the TV propaganda that they would put out. So they would try to videotape him. In fact, one particular time when they wanted to get him in front of a video to show that, we're treating the prisoners very well here, he actually took a stool and beat himself about the head. And then he took a razor that they wanted him to just shave so that he looked like he was clean shaven, and he cut his face with it so that they couldn't even use him for that type of propaganda. He also developed an elaborate communications scheme. A difficulty for them is their captor said, "We do not want you to communicate at all." So they had them in separate cells. But they also, when they were working together, if they were mopping the floor or whatever, they could not speak at all. So what Jim Stockdale did is he developed a 5x5 grid. And with that, they could get 25 of the 26 letters, C and K, were used interchangeably. And so, for example, tap, pause, tap was A. If you wanted B, it would be tap for the first line, and then tap, tap to get to B. So it would take a while, but they could communicate. So even when they were mopping, they would swoosh out things like, "We love you, Stockdale," because of that communication. So they could be in communication. They could tap on the cell walls and be able to communicate back and forth. That was very important for them to be able to have that communication and pull them closer together. After his release, Stockdale wrote a book called In Love and War. Now, when you read through that, especially in the starting portions of it, when he's talking about being there in prison for those 8 years, it's very bleak and it is very dark, if you will. But when a group of reporters asked him that, "How did you deal with prison not knowing what the outcome would be?" he gave a very clear and concise answer. "I never lost faith in the end of the story." Very appropriate for us. But he continues on, "I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into a defining moment in my life." And the part that he added next caught me by surprise when I was looking into this. he says, which in retrospect I would not trade. In other words, saying that he would go through it again because of what he learned about himself and what he learned to be able to teach others was of such great value, he didn't want to miss that in his life. Even though the pain and suffering that he went through, being tortured over 20 times, and he taught his people that you can give out a little bit of information when you make it to this point of the torture, helping them to be able to survive the difficult times that they had there too. Next, he was asked the question by the reporters, who didn't make it out? Who are the ones that didn't make it through? They had the same conditions that you had, and yet they didn't make it through. Who were those people? And he said, oh, that's easy. It was the optimists. And the reporters are kind of taken aback by that. The optimists, and he says, yes, they're the ones that said, oh, we're going to make it out by Christmas. And then Christmas would come and Christmas would go. We're going to make it out by Easter. Easter would come and Easter would go. Oh, we're going to make it out by Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving would come. Thanksgiving would go. Time after time, pretty soon, they just gave up from having a broken heart. Then the next question was, who were those who survived? What was his key to survival? Stockdale said, that's easy. One word. It's easy. One word. Faith. Stockdale's final reflection is key, more than the survival skills that he was taught, was the fact that he had faith that enabled him to truly live in and through the grueling ordeals. Faith to pull himself through, understanding without hesitation that this ordeal would be over and that he would move on with his life and he would learn from it. And when he had that, that he was going to be able to teach that lesson to so many other people. So the first point I'd like to bring out today is the first part of the Stockdale paradox, that you retain faith that you will prevail in the end regardless of the difficulties that you face. Faith, if you'll start turning to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is not optimism. Stockdale found that out very quickly in the Hanoi Hilton. Faith is not foolish naivete. Faith is not pretending that bad times or genuine suffering are not real. Faith does not insist that everything's coming up roses. And yet we've all met some of those type of people. Hebrews 11 in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Stockdale realists face the facts. We're not going to get out by Christmas. We're not going to get out by Easter. But they face those facts with faith, ultimately looking at and understanding that, yes, if they take step by step and they face each one of the difficulties each day, that they will take a step closer and closer towards the end game. And that would be them to get out of the Hanoi Hilton. They realize that they would experience disappointments and the crushing events that would come to their lives. For them, it was torture. But for us, we also, day by day, week by week, we are placed into events. Now, for us, it might be disease, it might be injury, it might be accident. In fact, somebody asked me what happened in the Johnson family this week, because a few weeks back, it was John was very sick, and God healed him miraculously from that. And then, last Sabbath, when Wesley was coming here in the Prius and slipped on the ice, drove it into an 18-wheeler. It was the front portion of the 18-wheeler, not the back portion. So somebody was asking, what is your disappointment this week? None. We had a wonderful week. Thank God for that. Thank you for your prayers. But we will have setbacks in our lives, won't we? If there's no reason for in our mind, or no one to blame. We might have disease, injury, accidents. We might lose a loved one. We might choose to follow friends rather than following God in our lives. For Stockdale, it was being shot down over Vietnam, being placed in the Hanoi Hilton, being tortured numerous times over and over again. What separates people is not the presence or absence of difficulty, but how we choose to deal with difficulty in our lives. How we choose to deal with those difficulties, wrestling with life's challenges, but never forget the Stockdale paradox. Retain the faith that you'll prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time confront the brutal facts of your current reality, the most brutal facts, whatever they might be. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We've been blessed to be called and given the understanding of God's master plan. Opportunity to step through that each and every year so that we will remember that we will draw closer to God each and every year. We will examine ourselves and help ourselves to see, with God's help, where do we stand? Are we making improvement year after year? Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or sickness, nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Do we believe those words? Do we put those words into our heart and live them each and every day? And as we do, we're showing that we will retain the faith, that we're going to prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties we run into, regardless of the difficult times. Paul is speaking to Christians, and Christians that have experienced suffering, thinking about this, being in Rome, in the Roman Empire, greatest empire seen. And in these verses, Paul is giving the message we often need to hear, that of retain faith and you will win, but you have to confront the difficulties of your day, your brutal reality. Paul didn't sugarcoat this or rose-tint it for them. Instead, in Romans 8 and verse 35, we see that he carefully and precisely enumerated, we will have hardship, we will have distress, we'll have persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and the sword being death. Yes, we may face death to stand up for God's way of life. Now, unlike the New Age proposal, and you can look that up in several different places, saying that evil is an illusion, Paul does not make light of evil. He understands that evil is real. Satan is real. Satan wants to derail us from drawing closer to God. But Paul said these things are real. Pain, suffering, rejection, abuse, neglect. Those are going to be real in our lives. They're coming at us. How will we face those brutal facts? But these are not the end of the story. Not even death is the end of our story because we understand what lies beyond. God has given us that understanding through his master plan. How thankful we can be for that. Psalms 121:24, I'll just quote this, because we can deal with the difficulties. We can get through them because we have help. Psalm 124 and verse 8, our help comes from the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. None of these things can ultimately prevail against us. Not if we are drawing closer to God, examining ourselves, drawing closer day by day. Romans 8, we're still here. Pick it up in verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What separates us? What will separate us from that love of God? What will it be? Don't turn there, but I'll quote 1 John 5:3. You probably know that by heart anyway. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. What will separate us from the love of God? When we're confronting the most brutal facts of our lives, For us as Christians, most brutal facts are anything that tries to separate us from that love of God. Anything that would try to separate us from that. So by definition, our most brutal facts are what will cause us to break God's commandments. The love that He has for us. Romans 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? If God is for us, who is against us? Think about Admiral Stockdale when he was there. How strong was his faith? And yet, how much did he understand? How much did he understand about God's plan? He didn't. How much stronger can our will be when we're faced with the brutal facts of our lives? Think about somebody that would be running a marathon. Not something I would ever choose to do, but some people do. Way too far for me. But you think about them. They spend hours and hours and hours training for that marathon. Now, if they have a coach, then that coach is with them, helping them to, okay, it's Tuesday, you need to go out and run 8 miles today, and we need to have that at a 4.5 minute pace or whatever they do. And, oh, you're going to overrun this day, you're going to run 35 miles and so on. But the coach is there and seeing how your performance is. He's constantly tweaking for you to be ready for that race in the marathon. The marathon comes, you give it your all. But where is your coach? Your coach is at the finish line. And when you finish that day and you're totally exhausted, and you've seen perhaps on TV when they finish and they just fall over the finish line, and their coach comes and picks them up and helps to get them off to the side and get nourishment back into their bodies. And you see that falling into the coach's arms. Paul's good news is more than just a God that says, hey, I want you to hang in there. Attaboy, pep talks to you before the race. For those who genuinely seek to live in Christ, the finish line is not the important part of our story. I mean, the finish line is what pulls us through, but step by step, day by day, just like Stockdale said, okay, when you're tortured and you get to this point in your torture, then you can give this amount of information. And what that did for his fellow prisoners was they had marks that they could look forward to, smaller marks than just the end game. But they had smaller steps that they could take. Okay, when I get to that point, all I have to do is make it to that point. And then Stockdale said, I can give out this information. And then the beating would stop for a little bit. So they could make those steps when they were confronted with their brutal facts, which was torture for them. God is not sitting at the end of the race waiting to catch us when we collapse. But He is there step by step as we go along the route. God's presence and power is in us in every step of the race. Look, we're still here in Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How many times have we read over that? Nothing can separate us from God. It's interesting here that it says that all things for the good. Doesn't say that all things in our lives are good, but for the good. Nothing can separate us from God's love. We need to have the faith that we can see through the examples of God's word that He gives us, whether it's Abraham, Joseph, Daniel, David, and many more. The Stockdale paradox: face the facts and face them with faith. Undying faith. We know the end of the story. 1 John 5 and verse 4, I'll quote that for you. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. How strong is our faith? Is it strengthening year by year? We know the end of the story. We win. If we choose to stay close to God. Close to that love that God has given to us. Luke 17 and verse 5 states, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. Hopefully we ask God for that every day. So the first point on the Stockdale paradox is to retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. So we'll take a look now at confronting those brutal facts, whatever they might be. Jim Sweeney was 33 years old, 5'10", 160 pounds. He was a carpenter and a ski patrol up in Homer, Alaska. A good friend of his was Dave Nyman, 31 years old, 5'8", 175 pounds, a strong, stocky man, and he was an engineer. Be careful, you'll be tested on this later. April 14th, 1989. They were friends because they came together to do climbing of large mountains. So they had done some of that in Alaska. They had done some in the Pacific Rim. They had done some all over the world. But this particular climb was going to be one close to home for them. They were going to climb Moose's Tooth and Mount Johnson. That's not why I picked this story, but it just happened to be. Moose's Tooth and Mount Johnson. Now, those are just across the Ruth Glacier from Mount McKinley. You probably all knew that. So they got in a plane and they landed on Ruth Glacier. It's a 35-mile-long river of ice. Mount McKinley is 12 miles to the northwest of the area that they were landing. They set up a two-tent base camp. They found a sheltered area in that valley area, and they set up two tents for their base camp, one to be able to sleep in and then the other for all of their supplies that they had. The weather was fairly nice. On April 18th, they decided that they would try Moose's Tooth. They started climbing up the face of that, and there's a lot of ice falls in that area, and that's what they were enjoying climbing. But they got towards too much rock outcropping that there wasn't enough ice to cover it, and they couldn't go forward. They came back and set up the next day to do a one-day trip out to Mount Johnson, scope it out, come back to then start climbing the next day. So the next day, they approached Mount Johnson. And it's an ice fall. 600 feet was the first stretch that they had to climb. 600 feet, 75-degree angle. So that is nearly 90 degrees is complete vertical. So 15 degrees off of that. So it's fairly steep to climb. But 600 feet, they got up to the top of that and they bivouacked for the night. Now, I didn't really understand what bivouacking was. And then realized that they just put in ice anchors into the side of something, in this case, and strings, preferably ropes, I suppose, hold this sack that is waterproof, and they're inside this sack, and they're hanging off the edge of a mountain. Have a good night's sleep. That would be tough for me. Hopefully you can zip the whole thing up so you're not looking out all night. So the next day, they came to another about 600-foot section that they needed to climb up. So they start climbing up that, and they get towards the top. Now, Jim is in the lead, and Dave is further down. And they do the typical climbing where they set their anchors. They have these big ice anchors that they would put in, and then one of them would climb up to the end of the rope. Their sections were about 165 feet long. Then when he'd get up there, he would set an anchor. The other one would take out that ice anchor, and they'd climb up and keep moving further and further up the ice fall. Well, when Jim got to about the top of this next 600-foot section, he called back saying that the snow is rotten and that there was a chasm. So he could see over. There was a bit of a chasm, and it was going to be difficult. So they were going to need to climb back down and then climb over and find another area. But just as he was yelling to go back, the mountain gave way. And when it gave way, it was a 30-foot by 12-foot sheet of ice and snow, the very piece that Jim was on. It gave way from the mountain and just started sliding down, creating an avalanche. Now, thankfully, Dave was there. He pulls the belay rope, but he fell 100 feet passing Dave in this snowball, if you will, coming down the side of the mountain. Dave was knocked off and smacked into the wall of the ice. And then the ice anchor held, thankfully, but you can imagine the tug on that, especially for Jim, who ended up 100 feet below Dave now, and he was stuck in the snow, but thankfully he could see his boots sticking up, not moving. So Dave hurriedly gets down to Jim, digs him out, finds out that his helmet, his climbing helmet, is completely cracked like an eggshell. He's got blood oozing from his nose and mouth and considers he's probably dead. Gets him out enough, and then Jim starts talking. But he realizes that he may have a concussion because he's not saying anything that makes a lot of sense. Well, from this point on now, they have to get down the mountain because of what they saw with that snow that came down in the ice shelf. Then they also realize that more avalanches can come. So Dave gets Jim and they try to get him off to the side. He tries to get him off to the side. They set up for the night and they camp there. They get back the next day to their bivouac site. And this is very taxing on Dave, who now has to basically carry Jim because he has a broken hip, he has a problem with his femur, and he's got a concussion, so he's not clear as to what he's doing. Well, to make this longer story a little bit shorter, a couple of days of climbing down, they have avalanches going on all the time. Every night they have multiple avalanches that take part of their equipment away from them. They finally get down to where a point where their bivouac site was. At that point, then Dave says, I'm going to leave you here, Jim. I'm going to go to the Ruth Mountain House. So there was a little house, if you will, on Ruth Glacier. And people come there and they visit and they'll stay and ski for a while and then they'll leave. Well, he said, I'm going to leave you here. He tamped out SOS in the snow and then he took off. Now, the danger is he had to ski across Ruth Glacier. To do that, there's many chasms. They fill with soft snow. And you never go across that by yourself, but he didn't have a choice. He got to the Ruth Mountain House. There happened to be four skiers there. One was experienced in wilderness first aid. So two of them took off to go back to find Dave and bring him out, and or find Jim, and then Dave took a much-needed sleep. Well, he wakes up the next morning to find that the other two skiers come back. They said, we went over there and it's too difficult. There's too many chances for avalanches. We just can't make it. So then Dave goes back to find Jim. He finds him and they get in another avalanche stream that's coming down when they're trying to climb out. They fall down into a crevasse 30 feet deep in the crevasse, which goes a couple hundred feet. They're able to make a little snow ledge and climb out. And finally, believe it or not, with all these avalanches and the difficulty that that's causing for them, it was a final avalanche that spilled them out onto the Ruth Glacier so that it didn't take them as long to get there, but spilled them out on there, and then the skies opened up and a helicopter came. Now, the reason why a helicopter was coming was because a sightseeing plane had gone by to Ruth, just gone a flyby on Ruth House and saw that it said help down there. It went to do a closer flyby, got its landing gear stuck in the snow and crashed, radio torn out, but the emergency beacon went off. That sent the alarm. So then they came in to look what was the problem, and they were able to get him out. Do you think that Dave was faced with a few brutal facts in his life at that time? In fact, numerous times Jim told him, when he would come in and out of his consciousness, Jim told him, he says, Dave, save yourself. Just go and save yourself. How many times did Dave come back for Jim? And he said, no, Jim, we came in here together. We're going out together. He had to face many brutal facts in that short period of his life there. Short time period. We have now come into the truth and understanding. We have been called in by God and we are a part. We have the Holy Spirit working with us to be a part of the family of God. Christ will be there for us. He's not going to walk off and say, sorry, Jim, I'm getting out of here for myself, for my family. We need to confront those brutal facts, the difficulties in our lives on a daily basis. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Christ had to face brutal facts. Christ had to also face brutal facts in his life on this earth. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From the time that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." So here we have Peter rebuking Christ. And the truth was too much for Peter and the disciples to take. Think about what did they look for? They were looking for a kingdom to be brought to the earth at that point in time. That kingdom, and then overthrow the Romans that were there. They didn't get the big picture. What was their long-term commitment? We'll see that. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So here we have desires to save his life, but it's interesting if you look at it, it doesn't say on the second part of that, desire to lose your life. It says lose your life. We're talking about action. First of all, we're talking about the mental side of it. Who desires to lose their life? To save their life, I mean. Who desires to save it? But then on the second part of it, you're looking at action. Those that truly will lose their life. That are willing to lose their life. Verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. When we endure to the end, we will be rewarded. Something to help pull us forward day by day through the brutal facts that we need to face. We must confront those most brutal facts of our current reality day to day, the steps we have to take, staying faithful to God no matter what the trial is. Drop down to verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Matthew 26 should have been 31. Matthew 26 is where I was at there. So here we have all the disciples saying that I will die with you, you know, if we need to, if that's what it takes. So remember back in verse 25 said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So here we're going to find out, will they desire to save their own life? The action. Peter says that he's willing to lose his life, but when it comes to action, what did he do? He turned his back. Turned his back on Christ. Walked with Christ for 3.5 years. How strong should his commitment have been? How strong is our commitment to face the brutal facts in our current reality? The disciples could not come to face the brutal facts of what was going on, what was going to happen to their friend, to their mentor, to the Messiah, and what would happen to themselves. So here again now, Matthew 26, verse 36 through 38. Let me make sure. Okay. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here a while I go over there, while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." So here we have, he's saying, he's exceedingly sorrowful, letting them know this. That should have gotten their attention. And yet, what do they do? Verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Facing, confronting the brutal facts of his current reality, understanding what he's going to have to go through. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that how difficult it is for us? Let's see. Let me go ahead and continue on. Verse 42. Then a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were very heavy. Verse 44. So he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Jesus Christ faced the brutal facts, asked, Help me through this, Father. If it can be taken from me, take it from me. Understanding how painful and difficult that would be. Let me, for time, if you'll just jot down Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8. I'll quote it here. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience through the things which he suffered. We will have difficulties. We will have sufferings that we have to go through. Jesus' prayer was turned to be that he would be sustained through the trial, receiving the strength. He knew what the outcome was. He knew what the outcome was. We know what the outcome is. We need to count the cost. Make the commitment long term. Admiral Stockdale made a comment in his book on love and war. The quote here, the test of character is not hanging in when you expect light at the end of the tunnel, but performance of duty and persistence of example when you know no light is coming. So going back to Dave and Jim climbing Mount Johnson, and they're coming back down. Could they see the light at the end of the tunnel? Or did Dave continue to pursue his duty step by step, even though he didn't know if there was going to be a light at the end of that tunnel? Turn to Daniel chapter 3. We have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wonderful story. Won't take time to go through all of it, but remember that image was made. They were told to bow down to it when the music would play. They chose not to. But their response is so powerful in Daniel 3, verses 16 through 18. When the king was going to give them another chance to be able to bow down to the image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here in Daniel 3 and verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, so they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Could they see the light at the end of the tunnel? At the end of that physical tunnel, could they see that light? They couldn't. They didn't know whether God would choose to save them out of the fiery furnace, or if in their death, then they would be following God. They could see the light at the end of the spiritual tunnel. We don't always see the light at the end of the physical tunnel. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll see how Paul exemplifies this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Pressing forward. If we look at the word press, it means to press on all sides, to squeeze, to press hard. It's like this, the pressing out of grapes and the pressing out of olives. And they made mechanical systems to be able to get every bit of the oil out of the oil, out of the olives there. I help to coach some hurdlers right now. And just think, if while you're running a hurdle race, if you hit a hurdle and you constantly think for the rest of the race about that hurdle. No, you need to press forward. You keep looking beyond those obstacles that are there that can get in your way. And constantly look at the end game, understanding where the end is. The Stockdale paradox. Retain faith that you will prevail in the end, regardless of the difficulties, and at the same time, confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11 to close. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So the Stockdale paradox and all that Admiral Stockdale had to go through, and said that he wouldn't turn that in. He learned so much from it. It changed his life for the better. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is a time when we can start to examine ourselves, to be able to look at those current facts, the brutal facts, most brutal facts that are sitting before us. And we can confront those. As we examine ourselves, thankful for the sacrifice that our Savior has made for us, let us confront the brutal facts of our shortcomings and always focus forward on being a part of the family of God in the kingdom of God.